Thank you, Eddie. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like us to spend the first several minutes of our lesson together this morning by looking in depth at a text that was aimed at the Israelites. It was an instruction for them directly to teach their children the law of Moses. And although, as in the case with many things that we find in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, perhaps even in the Old Testament back before the law of Moses was given, there are many principles that apply to things in our day and age as well. We live under the law of Christ, and there are principles that apply that we see specifically in this text I want us to spend some time with this morning that talk to us about the importance that we as parents have when it comes to the importance of talking to our children. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'd like for us to note in verses 6 and 7 that it's very clear as this text begins, as here in Deuteronomy it is describing the importance of the law that God had given to the Israelites, the importance of their keeping this law and keeping it within their heart. I want us to notice, first of all, that keeping God's word is described clearly as something that means that we talk to our family about God's word. Let's notice in verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now notice, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them." Now I want to stop there. We'll continue in just a moment. But notice here, I fear that sometimes in our relationships as parents to children, we do one of two things. Either we don't really talk to our children very much at all. That is, you know, we are parenting them. We're taking them where they need to go. We're correcting them maybe if they do something that's wrong. But either we don't just talk to them and communicate with them and hear what they're thinking and what they understand and shaping what they believe. Either we don't talk to them, or we may have a tendency to kind of talk to them about everything else in the world. We'll talk to them about the sports they're interested in, or the games they're interested in, or the stories that we will tell them, or the movies that they want to watch, or the games that they like to play. But somehow, sometimes we may think, well, you know, they're just too young. They won't know anything about spiritual matters, or you know, I can't really talk to them the way that I would an adult. Now, I understand, depending upon the age of a child, we can't talk to a two-year-old the way that we would someone that is 60 or 70, certainly. But, you know, it's an interesting tendency that I've observed throughout my life that often those parents that, rather than using baby talk in talking to their very, very small children, they will just talk to them almost the way that they would appear. It's interesting because those children seem to be able to grow and develop, to be able to converse in ways that are far beyond what you might expect. But notice in the text here, it is clear that keeping God's word in the heart means that we have a willingness to talk to our children about God's word. Now, notice there are four things that follow this. First of all, they were to talk to their children, talk to them when you sit in your house. Isn't that interesting? I think perhaps it suggests to us home is generally where the defenses are down. You know, there are things going on in the world that we may protect ourselves or our family from, but I hope it's the case that when we are at home, we're relaxed. The guard is down. The defenses are down. We're sitting down with them. You know, I hear people talk sometimes about one of the concerns that we have in our busy, fast-paced society is maybe we don't take much time to just sit down with one another. They talk about how often it's become more and more rare for families to sit down at the table and have dinner together. Maybe that's the kind of thing this is talking about, sitting down maybe at the dinner table. Or maybe it's just sitting down some other time when you're relaxing with them. You know, the question becomes, are we only going to be religious with our children when it's what we might call a church day? When it's Sunday morning or Sunday evening, or it comes around Wednesday night. Now, I'm not discouraging those kinds of things. I'm not discouraging making that an important time and letting our children know that's an important time. But is that the only time that we ever talk to them? Our children will see the genuineness of our faith if they see that it is important to us at times other than those times when there are other people around. They'll know when they see it. But notice further in verse 7, when you walk by the way. This is likely not talking about relaxing times. You know, I recognize sometimes we may go on a trip, or it may be that we're going some particular way and we're relaxing then. But probably 9 times out of 10, when we are walking by the way, or as we might put it, when we're driving someplace, it's not relaxing time, it's travel time. Maybe you're driving them to school. Maybe you've got to take them to some soccer practice or some musical instrument practice or some other activity they're involved in. You're running to the store maybe and they come with you. Do we find times to talk to them about our faith in these times? You know, it's interesting because as I look back at the 3 children that the Lord blessed me with, I recognize that each of them was different. When they had difficulties that they faced in life, when there was some problem that they were going through, it was often very difficult to just be able to say, what's going on? What problem are you facing? But what's interesting is each of them, it might come out some different time. It might be when you're going to the store. It might be when you're traveling, taking them to school. Are we willing to talk with them and to help them see the spiritual answers to those spiritual problems that they face? Do we reflect in our willingness to talk to them? Do we reflect in our attitude that we show towards others? Maybe when it is on that drive to school or drive to practice and that heavy traffic is really just getting under our nerves. Do we show in our attitude towards others that God's law matters to us? Notice further in verse 7, when you lie down. Think about your day. Think about your life. I don't know what your typical kind of day is, but I'm sure all of us have gone through times where it's, as we sometimes put it, it's been one of those days. You know, you are glad that that particular day is over. You know, we use the expression sometimes that everything seems to be just getting on your last nerve. And we mean by that that, you know, we're just so tense and so stressed. But, you know, sometimes that's the time when your children have had activities during the day as well. And their day comes to an end. We want them maybe to get in bed. We want them to fall asleep fast so then we can start to recuperate from the craziness of that day. But notice the text says, when you lie down, will we be willing to talk to them at those times as well? One last one that is mentioned, and that is, notice in verse 7 as well, and when you rise up. You know, in the morning it's a new day. Maybe it's busy, maybe it's hectic, or maybe it's calm and relaxed, but you've got a day's schedule ahead of you. You have places to go. You have responsibilities to meet. But will you show your children at the beginning of a new day that God has first place in your life? Do you begin your day with the Lord in your memory? I want us to notice in this text as well, if we read a little further, notice, look down, if you would, to verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want you to notice here the way it describes this. I don't think it is as some of the Jews in ancient times and even still today took it. I don't think this is so much a literal instruction about some object that's to be placed on the forehead or on the forearm. You know, Jews in ancient times and even today would take leather straps with a little box of scripture upon it and put it on their arm or put it on their forehead.
I don't know that this is so much saying even that there must literally be inscribed on the doorposts of your house Scripture. There's some good things that could be said about that. Having Scriptures around your house can remind you and remind your children. But I really think the idea here is that our relationship with our children and our relationship with our God is to be such that God surrounds us in every aspect of our life. And as a result, when it does that, there are some things that it's going to safeguard and some dangers that it will avoid. Notice in the next few verses, first of all, I think it becomes clear that if we don't do that, there will be some consequences. Look at what verse 10 says. Warns them. It says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." What does that indicate to us? And what lesson does that teach us? I think it talks to us about the fact that if we're not willing to do as these first verses said, verse 7 indicated about this willingness to talk to them. If we are not willing to surround ourselves with the faith that we possess and make it a part of our life to such an extent that it is evident, at least to our family, if not to others, then what will happen? Well, we will forget the Lord. But not just that. Our children will forget the Lord because they didn't get it from us to begin with. But notice further, verse 14. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name." What does this suggest to us? Well, if we do not surround ourselves with the Lord, we will not fear the Lord. We will not serve Him the way that we ought to. And the result as well will be that our children will not fear Him. Our children will not serve Him. Verse 14. "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is jealous among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Notice, if we do not surround ourselves with the Lord and talk to our family, talk to our children about Him, what can happen? Well, the same thing can happen that happened to the Israelites. They turned so quickly to serve and to worship other gods. Now, we may not think of it in those same kind of terms. We may not think that we're going to worship Baal or Molech. But we worship the things of the flesh. We worship the things of materialism. We worship the things of sensualism. We worship the things of our own desires. And our children will as well. But notice, in doing so, what will ultimately result is we will incur the wrath of God. And as a result, our children will follow our example. And they too will incur the wrath of God. But I want us to notice that in this text, this is not the only place that similar words are used. In fact, look in your Bibles, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want you to notice that almost the exact same words are restated. And I want us to read together in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. And listen to what is said there. We'll find just some things that are augmented to the reading that we looked at a few moments ago. Beginning in verse 18. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Notice, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when," and here's the same wording virtually, "you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now stop there for just a moment. These are almost exactly the same words that are used. But I want you to notice that there is a promise that is given in connection with this instruction about their teaching them to their children, binding them on their foreheads and their forearms and on the doorposts of their homes. Look at verse 21. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Now I want you to notice there's a blessing that is promised to the parents, to the children, to the Israelites in general. Now, I understand that when you're talking about Mosaic law, that there are some special physical promises that were given to them for their faithfulness and obedience that do not apply to us today. But you notice that it's not simply physical promises that I think are described here, but spiritual blessings, I think, that also result. And those absolutely would have application to us today. Because if in fact we do what they were commanded to do, if we will surround ourselves with our faith and surround ourselves with our accountability and our love of God, and we talk to our children about it, there will be blessings that will result from that. Now we noticed at the beginning of our lesson this morning that we must recognize that these statements were made specifically to the Israelites. But I said that really, I think we must recognize that there are some principles that apply to us today under Christ as well. And part of the reason that I say that is because this idea of those parents of faith talking to their children about their faith is not isolated only to the text that we've looked at so far in Deuteronomy. In fact, this is a principle that runs throughout Scripture. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Exodus and go back to Exodus chapter 12. And I call to your recollection the instructions that God gives to the Israelites when He is laying down for them something that would become a defining institution of their very faith. When in fact He's calling upon them to come out of the land of Egypt and He's about to bring the last plague upon the house of Pharaoh. I want you to notice what is said about what they were to do in future years about this memorial feast of Passover, particularly as it relates to their children. It was to be something that they were to tell their children about. Exodus chapter 12, read with me verses 25 down through verse 27. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, notice, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. I want you to notice that it is almost just assumed here that the Israelites were to instruct their children and to tell them about these various things. Here, related to the Passover, they were to be prepared to answer those questions. I want you to think about how easy it might have been for Israelites, particularly if they thought of it the way that sometimes we do in our generation, how easy it would have been for them to say, well, you know, our children are not really going to understand that. You know, they don't know much about the history of why we left Egypt. And really, I don't want to harm them and traumatize them by letting them know we once were slaves. And I certainly don't want to hurt them by talking to them about the fact that, you know, all of the firstborn of the Egyptians died. And we almost would have died if we had not obeyed that. You know, that's, children can't handle that. That's kind of the way we think of it today sometimes, don't we? But I want you to notice that the Lord says, you tell them. You be prepared to answer. And in fact, it is something in which you shape their faith by being ready to answer their questions. Is that the only place? Look over in Joshua. Look over in Joshua chapter 4. Still under the Mosaic period, but when in fact the Lord brings the Israelites into the land just as He had promised them, you'll remember, He performs a miracle similar to that miracle in which He parted the Red Sea. But now it's not the Red Sea, it's the Jordan. And when in fact he had parted the Jordan and allowed them to cross that they might go over into the promised land. I want you to notice what is said about the future and what they were to prepare for from that day forward. Joshua chapter 4, read with me beginning in verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, a man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Notice, they were to look forward to this opportunity that they had. They were to prepare themselves for that time in which their children would ask them, what does this mean? Why are these stones here? And they were to take advantage of that opportunity, because that opportunity would grant to them an opportunity in which they could try to motivate faith. Now, it's interesting as we look at these two examples, Passover, we look at the stones there, the crossing of the Jordan. It made me think as I was preparing this lesson, do we have memorials set up? You know, I suspect that probably we could look through the pages of the New Testament and find a number of things that are said that might be very similar to this. But one in particular comes to mind. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in a text that we read frequently on the Lord's Day, a text that the men that come before us that offer the memorial of the Lord's death often will look back to, because it summarizes the Lord's institution of something we remember each and every Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, read with me beginning in verse 23, where the Apostle Paul describes, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took up the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to notice here, all that is missing from the text that we looked at in Joshua, the text that we looked at in Exodus, about Passover, about the memorial stones, is about the only thing that is dissimilar, is it doesn't say, when your children ask you, why do we eat unleavened bread? You'd be prepared to answer them. It doesn't say that, but I want you to notice one verse beyond where we stop, verse 26. For as often as you do this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, notice, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I want to ask you a question. To whom do we proclaim the Lord's death? I understand that we do it to one another. We affirm in our faith to one another that we equally believe that Jesus died for our sins. I understand that we affirm and declare his coming and his death on our behalf until he comes to the world around us. But if we do it to all of those others, we most certainly proclaim the Lord's death to our children. And I would urge you to think about talking to your children about this on a regular basis. Why do we do this? What does it mean? What's the significance of it? Why is it important? Why do we do it each Lord's Day? Why can't we just do it, you know, once a year or something like that? Why is it that this is something the Lord established? And there are other things in our lives and in our faith that must be very similar. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment, and I want us to notice, and I said these principles run throughout Scripture, and I'd like us to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we see a statement very similar to what we began with, but I want us to notice just a little bit different. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. A very similar instruction that they were to teach the law to their children. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4, begin with me in verse 6. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will bear all these statutes this day. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this land which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget these things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Notice, and teach them to your children. We're going to talk about this in a moment. And your grandchildren. Well, that probably means a little more to me today than it has in the past. Because for the first time, I'll be able to have a grandchild to talk to about such things. Brother Terry, this morning as he was coming in, he heard me talking a little bit about my daughter and said, I hear you're about to be a grandpa. I thought you looked a little older today. I don't know that I can blame that on the grandchild. Notice the instruction here assumes that parents, as well as other adults, will talk to their children. You know, I grow a little bit concerned at a change that I think I see in our generation, at least from the time that I was young. And that is when it comes to the way in which children interact with adults in general. Not only their parents, but adults in general. As a preacher, it's interesting to see, you know, you'll try to talk to some children, and sometimes they'll interact with you and they'll tell you all sorts of things about their life. Other children, it's almost as if they are surprised that an adult is stopping to take the time to talk to them. And I would encourage us as parents in the role that we may have, the way in which we can influence that, to urge our children to be able to interact with adults. Urge them to be able to show respect and to carry on a complete conversation with an adult. That is a skill that's going to be important to them in their life. Not only when it comes to interaction in the world, but in matters of faith, it is going to be important because there are older brothers and sisters in Christ in faith that they need to look to and talk to. And I want us to notice that by example, we see our Lord having a willingness to do this very thing. Look over in Matthew chapter 19 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 19. One of the surprising things about the behavior of our Lord, at least surprising, I think, to His disciples, is seen in the fact that He took the time to talk with children and to spend time with children. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13, says, Then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid hands on them and departed from there. You know, in general, if we see our Lord doing something, we need to follow that example. As parents, we need to talk to our children. As adults, we need to take that time to try to talk with our children. You know, and we've recently begun personal work groups in which the congregation's divided up into three personal work groups. And each month, each of us are getting together, sometimes for studies or singings or that kind of thing. In our group, we're trying to do a little something that I think goes along these lines. And that is, we encourage all of the families that have children, and I think all the groups are doing this, to bring their children and to encourage participation on the part of their children. Now, I recognize sometimes, depending on what the topic is, that might be a challenge. But what we are trying to do is we'll try, no matter what we're talking about, to figure out some way that we can ask the kids some questions about that. We can engage them in the discussion. And I want to tell you, if you've never done that, What an encouragement that is. You know, I've appreciated the comments that many adults have made in our group, but I'll tell you something, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I've been so encouraged by some things that little children have said in those group meetings that just let you see there are those that are on the right track. There are those that love the Lord. But you notice a third thing that I think we can see that runs throughout Scripture is that parents have the right to command our children to obey God's law. I want us to notice, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This runs a little bit counter to the psychological thinking of our day, but I want us to notice some things about it, and I want us to observe some things that this means for us. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 44 through 47. Make it very clear that they were to teach their children and they were to command and expect obedience on the part of their children to this law that they were instructing them to follow. Deuteronomy 32, begin in verse 44. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Now, just before this, there is a song. It's sometimes referred to as the Song of Moses that he teaches them. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall, listen, command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." Did you notice that? Command them to observe these things. It reminds me a little bit. Turn back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 18. And something that's said about that great man of faith, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, God seeing his behavior, God knowing what he would do, listen to what he says about Abraham. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken of him." Now, understand, and I think we may need to make the distinction. As parents, we have the right to, and we can, command obedience to law, to God's law. That's different than commanding faith. We can't command our children to believe in God and to have a faith that is their own faith. But I want to submit to you that when, in fact, we command our children to the behavior that conforms to the law of God, it begins the process of motivating and encouraging that faith to be produced in their own heart. And you know, a consequence of that can be that when, in fact, we teach our children what we teach our children, they may well teach others. Look in the Old Testament book of Joel, the book of Joel. And I want us to notice in opening words of this prophecy of Joel, it says something, and I want to make certain that I am not trying to take it out of context. The context is clear as God is bringing about punishment upon the Israelites for their disobedience, for their wickedness, for those things that they have done. He talks to them about what they are to do and how they are to let people know about this consequence. Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" Now listen. "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." And it goes on to talk about what will happen. It goes on to talk about the consequences of their unfaithfulness. Now, I recognize that we certainly, again, are under the law of Christ. I recognize that this has direct application to to their condition. But I ask you the question, how do we even know the very things that the book of Joel is describing? Well, God has revealed it and preserved it through His Word. But in essence, exactly what He described is exactly what happened. Children told children and told us who are of another generation. Why is it important for us to tell our children the things of faith? Because if we are to have an impact on the world around us, then we must tell others so that our children can tell others. Well, we've talked about a number of things this morning, and there are other things that we could look at as well. I want to end with one last text, though. Go to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to look at a very familiar text to all of us, but I wonder, in light of what we've talked about this morning, of telling our children things of faith, if we've ever noticed a little something that we find in Acts chapter 2 in this regard. You'll remember that Acts chapter 2 records the day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit comes upon the 12 and they teach the gospel, and you have the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in its fullness for the very first time. And I want you to notice, as those who hear this message and realize that they had crucified the Son of God, they had crucified the Messiah that was sent to them. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, which is so familiar to us, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now we know the next verses. I want us to read them, but we know Peter's response. We have talked to others about Peter's response. Because in these words, we see the instruction regarding obedience to the gospel. Notice, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" That's what one does to turn to the Lord. And we talk to converts about this, or potential converts. And we try to urge those that we want to obey the gospel to recognize what Peter calls them to do. But notice verse 39. "For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." God's made a promise to your children. And not just yours specifically, to all children. To all who are descended from us. But in the light of our lesson this morning, as we think about the importance of talking to our children, I would ask each of us the question, will you tell your children about this promise? Will you talk to them about that? I would hope that all of us who are here will do that diligently. If you're here this morning and you have never taken advantage of this promise of salvation that is found in Christ Jesus, why wait for another day? All things are ready. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God you've sinned and you've turned back away from your Father in heaven, listen to the instruction that your Father gives to you as He talks to you through His Word, urging you back to obedience. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?